Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up our study in verse 6. I broke Hebrews 11 into three parts. Tonight is part 2, and then next Wednesday night we'll finish with part 3. Just to kind of recap what we looked at last time in our study of Hebrews, we began chapter 11. We covered the first five verses. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, or some have even referred to it as the Heroes of Faith. We discussed the difference between coming to God by faith and coming to God by our works. You guys know, as long as you've been in the church here, that we cannot work our way into heaven. Scripture says we're saved by grace. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of what we could ever possibly try to do. The problem with works is they're tainted with our sin nature. That's why anything we try to offer to God, God can receive it, but He can't receive it as a perfect offering because it's tainted from our sin. The only way that we can come to God, the scripture reveals to us, is simply by faith. We come by faith. It's a biblical faith by relying on, trusting in, clinging to, and resting on God's word. I mean, that's how we know God's will for our lives. I get people asking me all the time, Rick, how can I know God's will for my life? I said, get in the word. Read the word. Read it on a daily basis. You want to know what God has for you? You got to be in His Word. He'll speak to you through the power of His Holy Spirit that He's entrusted in you. It's the only way you're going to know His will. Chapter 11 is about men and women whose faith worked in their lives. Their faith worked in their lives because they believed what God said. They believed it. And once they got it inside and really believed it, they rested in it. You see, when I read God's word, I take every word that He says, I trust it and I believe it because it's His word. It says in the Old Testament, God is not a man. He can't lie. He's God. God is 100% pure. He's holy. There's no wickedness. There's no evil in Him. So man, I stand on His word. I trust it with my very life. With my very life. We looked at the difference between Abel and Cain's offerings. Adam and Eve's first two sons, Cain and Abel. God had revealed to them that they were to bring a sacrifice. You see, all those sacrifices we've been talking about here in Hebrews, they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate atonement of blood being shed, and that was through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything pointed to Him. That's why He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not destroy them. He fulfilled the word. Abel understood what God wanted. He understood that. Now, whether Cain understood it or he just didn't care, we don't know what the deal was. But Cain wanted to bring an offering to God his way. It was a way of works. It was a way of works. The facts are, we are sinners. Every one of us, everybody watching live stream on the internet, we're all sinners. The whole world is sinful. And the penalty for sin has to be paid. It has to be paid. Either something like an animal or someone had to die in our place and blood had to be shed for there to be a remission of sins and forgiveness. And that's what Jesus did for us. We looked at Enoch. The scripture says that Enoch walked with God, and because he pleased God, God took him home. He never died. Enoch never tasted death. God just took him home to heaven. We know in the scriptures, Enoch is a type of the church. Believers will be alive when Jesus comes from heaven to our atmosphere. And He's going to catch us up to himself. He's going to snatch us away by force. Literally is what it says in the Greek there in Thessalonians. Snatch us away by force. And then all hell's going to break loose. I mean, we already see the sparks of what the tribulation's going to look like. It's already happening. I'm telling you, in the last just the last two years, I have seen hatred just explode, man. People don't care for anybody. They don't care for anybody. I remember back in the 60s, riding with mom and dad in that Vista Cruz station wagon. Dad always made us boys sit in the back and he'd roll down the window so we'd get the car exhaust. No, I'm just kidding. But we would get some exhaust. But I remember sitting back there, we're waving to people and everything. And man, if somebody broke down the side of the road, everybody's pulling over to help them. Now if you break down the side of the road, you got to roll your windows up and lock your doors. Amen? Because you don't know who's going to pull over. Unless it's a police officer to help you. Tonight, we come to part two of our study. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who did diligently seek him. Let me tell you tonight, if you're seeking God, this is what the scripture says. God is going to reward you, man. He's going to reward you. That reward is not speaking of salvation. He's not talking salvation. We know salvation is a free gift. That reward is speaking of the Bema seat of Christ. When the rapture happens and we're taken up into paradise, the third heaven, beyond all the stars in the galaxies, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, somewhere in that 7-year period when all hell's breaking loose on earth, there's going to be the Bema seat. It's where Jesus is going to hand out rewards to his people, Christians, us, his sons and daughters, God's sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters. He's going to hand out rewards to us for what we did in Jesus' name while we were here as a believer on earth. He's going to hand out the rewards. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He said, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So in other words, if you were a Christian and you never did anything for the Lord, you never testified of him, you never witnessed, you never got in ministry, I mean, you never did anything for him. Paul says you will suffer loss. Your works will be burned. But you will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You won't go to hell. You'll just go to heaven with no rewards at all. You'll have nothing to show for it. You see, while we're here and alive, we can actually work for our reward. But we can never work for salvation. We could never do that. You and I can't be good enough to go to heaven. I can try all I want, but it's not going to work. Our salvation came by faith in God. It's by faith. It's not by works. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. God warned Noah, hey, there's going to be a flood on the earth. I want you to build an ark. Look what he says. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. Church, are you listening to this? He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now think about this. Part one, part two. Abel. Abel showed the way of faith by what? His offering. He killed an animal and he offered the animal to the Lord. The blood was shed. Enoch demonstrated the walk of faith by what? His devotion to God. He walked with God. And now we have Noah. Noah is said to have had the witness of faith by his life in a condemned world. Remember, Noah preached to people for 120 years. How do we know it was 120 years? That's how long it took him to build that ark. He preached for 120 years. In fact, it says there in Genesis that he was a preacher of righteousness. The only ones that believed out of all the people, 120 years of telling about God and that God's judgment is coming. I mean, think about that today. Think about that today. Out of all the people, only his family members, 8 people, got in the ark. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he even find faith on the earth, let alone anybody living for him? It's going to be tough, man. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at this. Very first book of the Bible, Genesis, book of beginnings, chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Tell me if this doesn't remind us of today in our world, in our country. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Church, are we not seeing this today? Didn't Jesus say, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man? Look what it goes on to say. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Notice Noah's testimony in the next verse, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. I love it, man. Now, I got to tell you, it doesn't mean that Noah never sinned. It doesn't mean that Noah never did anything wrong. It means this. And it applies to you and I tonight, Christian. It means Noah walked with God. Hebrews is telling us that it was by faith, just like you and me tonight. It's by faith that we're walking with God. Noah believed God. When God said, look, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood. Now, I got to tell you, this has an entirely different meaning when you consider this. Up to this point, it never rained. It never rained. From the Garden of Eden to Noah's time, the water just kind of came up in the midst from the ground. It never poured rain down. So that makes it even more incredible that Noah believed God that it was going to rain and a flood was going to come and cover the entire earth. He believed God when he said it was going to rain. And he showed his belief by what? He built an ark as God instructed him how to build it. It's amazing. Only Noah and his family believed. 8 people. But then again, it's like this today. You know, you see the pictures where Jesus is standing there in the clouds and you see all these spirits going up into heaven and you see cars crashing and all this. I don't believe it's going to be like that. I really don't. I don't believe there's that many Christians. I believe there's a lot of people that know God or believe in God or believe there is a God, but they're not living their life for him. They could care less. They could care less. You would think with what's going on in our world, our church would be packed. I can't tell you how many times when I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, there from 1981 when I got saved to 89, and then moved up here and went to Calvary Chapel from 89 till I left to start the church here in 2003. I can't tell you how many times I was sick to my stomach. Man, one time I went to church, I was passing a kidney stone, but I had to be at church. That's commitment. That's commitment. I know I can die at any time. Any of us could die at any time. And it's like God just dawned on my spirit when I got saved. Look, man, if you can't come to church, why do you want to go to heaven? It's like it's ringing, resonating in my spirit, my soul. Turn the TV on. Look what's going on. You're barely starting to see glimpses of how terrible it's going to be in the tribulation period. When law enforcement isn't even more, any more appreciated or standing for righteousness when people are doing things to law enforcement, our laws. You see, in the Old Testament, that's all the children of Israel did. They broke the law continually. And when they did, God had to bring his judgment. Guys, I pray I'm wrong. I pray I'm wrong. I believe judgment is already beginning in the United States of America. I believe that, man. I believe it. Turn on the TV and watch what's happening. People are just unhinged, man. They're just going off sideways. And you know what it does? It draws me closer to the Word. It draws me closer in fellowship, man. This is where I got to be. You know, if Jesus was to come tonight, wouldn't this be the perfect place to go up from? Lord, we were in service, man. We were in service. Because we know we're going to be with you 24/7, man. We're going to be there all the time. We're going to be with you always. We're not going to have time to go do this or that or whatever. And to know that we are so close, church. Oh, man. Oh, man. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39? But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, speaking of divorcing, until the day Noah entered the ark, the very moment Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They're going to be blown away. People are going to be just freaking out because the real, genuine, true Christians are going to be gone. They're going to be gone. I got my own ideas of this. I pray I'm wrong on that too. I'm praying everybody that proclaims and professes to be a Christian, even though you don't see it much in their lives, I'm praying they all go at the rapture. I'm praying that. But man, just think of this. If we're not walking with God like we need to be and being obedient and faithful to him, who's to say God won't say, hey, because they're not living for me like they should, I'm going to leave them here and they're going to die in the tribulation period. They wouldn't live for me. Now they're going to have to die for me to prove their faith. I pray I'm wrong with that. I pray I'm wrong. But I mean, it's just this, what I just read here in Matthew about Noah. They did not know until the very moment the flood came when Noah and his family members entered that ark. And it wiped them all out. 8 people. And it's considered mathematically going back that there was at least the same amount of people on earth then as now. Maybe there's even a little bit more now. Only 8 people made it. I'll tell you, man, that scares me enough. I want to be dead on with Jesus. Amen. I want to be right on with him. Look at verse 8 back in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I mean, check that out. God says, I want you out of Ur. Go. Okay. He didn't even know where he was going. It's one thing if God says to you, hey, I want you to move to Florida. Cool, I'll go, okay. Hey, I want you to move to Hawaii for a year. Sweet. One thing we see over and over again in the scriptures, it really, man, this really burned in me. Worshiping God will always lead to obedience to God. Worshiping will always lead to obedience to Him. In Genesis chapter 12, here Abraham comes on the scene. Abraham is referred to as the first Jew. This is where the Jewish people started, through Abraham. We read he came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he went to Haran. And even though it took him a long time to get there, Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 says this, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.'" It's too bad you can't get everybody in Israel and the Middle East to read this and believe the Bible, right? "And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Now, I don't know if you guys caught this or if you know the story of Abraham very well. But everywhere the guy went, he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham was a worshiper. Abraham worshiped God. When he came to Shechem, he built an altar. When he went down to Moreh, he built an altar. He built altars. He worshiped God, and because he worshiped God, it led him to be obedient to God. He worshiped by faith, and then he obeyed by faith. It's being a worshiper. I know it's hard to worship, but we have to worship Him. You know why I worship God? Because of all He's done for me. Dying on the cross for me. Write my name in the book of life. I'm going to heaven. And I don't deserve none of that. Don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys don't deserve it either. None of us do. We're sinners. Praise God He did it though. Because we're all going to heaven now, man. As believers in Him. Look at verse 9. "By faith, he," Abraham, "dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations." You know what's, do you guys know what city that is? It's a new Jerusalem, man. It's a new Jerusalem that we're going to see for all eternity. When you get to Revelation 21, 22, you read about it. "Whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah," Abraham's wife, "herself also received strength to conceive seed," to get pregnant. "And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Think about that. She judged God faithful with his promise. I mean, God told Sarah at the age of 90 years old. Come on, ladies, can you believe that? Can you believe that? That she's going to have a baby. Well, neither could Sarah believe that. In fact, the scripture says that she laughed. She was no doubt thinking, that is so not going to happen. That is not going to happen. But here's the key I want you to understand tonight. Because she didn't accept it, here's what's awesome. You ready for this? I love it. What God did was give her the strength and the power she needed to believe Him. To believe Him, man. I mean, you got to love it. That's our God. You see, God gives us His grace and strength to help us believe and do the things that are pleasing to Him. Those of us who are involved in ministry, those of us who minister out on the streets, those of us who share with our friends, our loved ones, our family members, tell them what Jesus has done for us, that He saved us, that he helps us. Well, Sarah did have a son. His name is Isaac, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God brought it about. You know what Sarah represents? Sarah represents the power of faith. The power of faith. Look at verse 12. Therefore, from one man, speaking of Abraham, and him as good as dead. What's the writer talking about? Abraham was alive. What's he talking about as good as dead? I'll tell you what he was talking about. Abraham was 100 years old when Sarah got pregnant. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. Can you believe that? That might be something you guys can look forward to in the future. You never know what God's going to do. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God told Abraham, Abe, come here, man, come here. Come outside. It was a night, it was dark out, and you could just see all the stars there, being in the Middle East and Israel there. God said, look up, you see all those galaxies and stars? That's how many your seed's going to be. That's how many your descendants are going to be, Abraham. It must have blew him away. Look what the writer goes on to say. These all died in faith. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Does that sound like us? We haven't received those promises yet, but we will when the rapture happens and we go to be with our Lord. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then he says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, to go back. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is what faith is all about. Walking by faith causes us to realize that this ain't our home. Man, we're just pilgrims here. We're strangers here on this earth. Especially because faith does what? Faith looks to the future. It's looking to the promises in the future. You see, the whole point of being strangers and pilgrims is we're walking by faith and we're looking to a better place. I can't wait for heaven. I know heaven's around the corner. I know as I get older, my time is getting short. And I know soon I'm going to be there and I'm excited. I'm not on no death wish. I'm not suicidal. But man, I can't wait to be with Jesus and get out of this mess. It's just going south. It's not a secret that anyone can turn back and go back to the world and the things of the world. I've seen a lot of professing Christians do that. They give their lives to Jesus. They get fired up in the beginning. Oh, they'll even read their Bible in the beginning. But then shortly what happens? There's no more Bible. They're hitting and missing at church because it's not important to them. It's not important. And when you think our Father in heaven is thinking, God, man, they really don't love me. They don't care. They'd rather go do this or that. And that's all going to pass and fade. And I'm coming. Where is their love for me? But as believers, by faith, guys, we're always moving forward. We're always pressing forward for that high call, that prize of God in Christ Jesus. We're always moving forward. It's a fight. Man, sometimes I get tired. I'll admit to you, sometimes I'm tired of the fight because it's ongoing. It's ongoing. It doesn't end. There's so many times I want to do like you. I see people going on vacations, right? I see people going to here and there and doing this and that. And it's like, God, how come I can't do that? And it's almost like God says to me, Rick, you want to go and do it? Go do it. I'll get someone else to preach. This is a calling. It's something you don't take lightly. You don't want to do it? You want to be like everybody? Go enjoy yourself for the next whatever years we got left here on this earth. Go ahead and do it. But what I got for you is forever and ever and ever and ever, for eternity with no end. You weigh it out. You check yourself out. You weigh it out. Which one do you want? I'll let you have it. Because you're a free moral agent, man. You can choose what you want to do. Guys, we aren't of those who turn our backs on God after we've come to the knowledge of the truth and tasted how good He is. We're not those. We can't turn back. We can't go back to our old lifestyles. We can't go back to our old ways. Remember the sad testimony the Apostle Paul gave in 2 Timothy 4:10? Demas, a Christian, brother in the Lord. Listen to what he said about Demas. He said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present life." Demas left the Lord for this life. For this life that one day this world is going to be destroyed with fire. He loved this life more than he did the Lord. You know, it sounds radical, but I see it every day with so-called Christians. I see it every day, man. And it breaks my heart. It rips my heart out because I love these guys. I love these men and women that come here, these Christians. I love them. And then all of a sudden, I don't see them for days or weeks or months. And it's like, man, where's your love for Jesus? He died for us so that we could go to heaven. Where's your love? Paul nailed it in Galatians 6:14. He nailed it. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to this world." There it is. There it is in a nutshell. Verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." I mean, yes, Abraham did have other children. But Isaac is the one called his only begotten son. Here God tells Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son in your old age. You're going to be 100. Your wife Sarah is going to be 90 years old. I'm going to give you a son. And through his seed, man, the world is going to be populated. Through Isaac." Tell me what Abraham was thinking when God said, "Okay, now I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice." I would have said, "Hey, man, get behind me, Satan." I think it was the devil, right, doing that? Your only son. You know what Abraham believed? Abraham believed that if God would allow him to plunge that knife in the chest of his only son, Abraham believed that God was going to raise him right back up from the dead. How do I know that? I'll show you in a moment. But I want you to notice that God didn't ask Abraham to offer Isaac until Abraham had come to the end of his life. Why did God wait so long? Why did he do that? He did it because Abraham wouldn't have had the faith to do it before then. It's called maturing in the faith. As you get older in the Lord, as you study the Word, as you learn the Word in Bible study, in studies you hear, you grow, you mature. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, that God will never test you beyond what you are able to bear. He'll never give you more than you can bear. He'll never give you more than you can handle. But with whatever it is that he gives you, he will always give you a way out. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll always give you a way out. But remember, we studied Sunday. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in Bible study, what's going to happen? Your faith goes down lower and lower. Your measure of faith goes down. So when you get hit with the storms of life and something happens, man, it hits you like a ton of bricks, man. It buries you. You go sideways. But if you're in the Word and you're studying it and you're just spiritually maintained and you get hit, it doesn't hit you as hard as it does if you're not in the Word or you're not in Bible study and you're not listening. Abraham believed, you know what? God's going to raise him up. Now, some think that Isaac was really young when Abraham offered him up. But do you know that he was about 33 years old? He was about the same age as our Lord, as Jesus was when he was crucified. About 33 years old. It was a testing of faith. Now, I want to get to the point that I'm trying to make here. So turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at this. Genesis 22, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tests us. God tests us to see where our heart is with him, where our life is with him, if we're for reals or if we're just running a game. God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham said, forget it, God, and I'm going back to sleep. Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on, church. Look what it says. Look at this guy. Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, two for witnesses, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. You know where Mount Moriah is? Do you guys know where Mount Moriah is? It's Temple Mount. It's where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is. And if you look right over on the flat area, it is believed, according to Revelation, Ezekiel, that that temple, the tribulation temple, that there's going to be, after the rapture, the Antichrist comes on the scene to bring peace in the Middle East. The Antichrist, the Gentiles, the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock Mosque. It's believed the wall's going to be built there, and they're going to build their third temple right there. Guess what is right in that area? It's called the Dome of the Spirits. It's a small little like gazebo thing. It's the highest place right there on Mount Moriah. The Jews believe that's where Abraham was going to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. Amazing, man. Look what it says here. And Abraham said to his young men, here's where the faith comes in. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I are going to go yonder and worship. And notice what he says. And I will come back to you. What's he say? And we will come back to you. Faith. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice Abraham's prophetic utterance. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Literally, that could be saying, God will provide himself as a lamb for the offering. That's what was going to happen with Jesus. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife, raised it up to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Check that out, man. And Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Guys, I got to tell you, maybe tonight you're having a tough time with things in your life. Maybe there's some you're dealing with. All that means is this: God is trying to teach you something. And what you need to do is to relax and let Him show you what He wants to teach you. Don't freak out. Don't go sideways. Don't go crazy. Wait on Him. He's faithful. He's our God. He loves us. He's not going to lie to us. He's not going to deceive us. Wait on Him. Relax in Him. I mean, there's no way around it. You and I are going to have issues. There's no way. Man, I'm up in my upper 60s. They're supposed to be the golden years. You know what? They're the rusty years. Nothing golden about these years. Just means I'm getting closer to going home. We're going to have drama. We're going to have problems. But here's the key. If we will continue to walk by faith, I promise you this much, according to God's holy word, I promise you this, God is going to see you through. You guys hear me? What happens is we intervene before God does anything and we take things into our own hands. That's when we get in trouble. That's when we get in trouble. Abraham's worship led to obedience in his life. Paul wrote about that to the church in Rome in Romans 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul said, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Bible say, the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness." That's why I read His word. I don't always know the decisions that I need to make. I deal with a lot of different things. And I need to know what God's will is. But man, as I'm in His word, guess what? God, the Holy Spirit, brings His word back up to me and helps me and gives me a clear path on the decision I need to make. That's why it's important to be in the word. Look at verse 20. "By faith, Isaac, Abraham's son, blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons who were twins, concerning things to come." Now, the one thing that's brought out about Isaac's life is his faith in blessing his sons. He was willing to bless Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. If you want to read about that, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying," here he is, an old man, he's dying, "he calls his 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel." Remember, Jacob's name was turned to Israel. And he's dying, and he blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, the Bible says, leaning on the top of his staff. When Jacob was dying, he blessed Joseph's two sons, his grandsons. Jacob is a good example of being human. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it. He's also an illustration that it's by grace that we're saved. Here's the deal. If it wasn't for God's grace, Jacob would never have made it. Jacob would have been lost. He would have never made it to heaven. Genesis chapter 25 points out that Jacob and Esau struggled in their mother's womb. Here, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, she's sitting there. She's got twins in her gut, in her belly, and they're going crazy. And she's going, man, what is going on here? What's wrong here? They were fighting. Jacob and Esau, even before they were born. In fact, Jacob was wrestling with his brother. And even though he came out last, guess what? He was holding on to his brother's heel, who was just delivered before him. Esau came out first, and as the maid is bringing out Esau, here comes this hand. Jacob's got his hand on Esau's heel. That's how he got the name Jacob. Jacob in the Hebrew means heel catcher. Heel catcher. But if you read the account of his life, he was also a deceiver. He was a conniver. He was a liar. But man, God transformed him, just like he's done us who are believers. God transformed him. God had promised Jacob the blessing. The problem was, Jacob couldn't wait to get it. He wanted it now. You read about his life. Everything had to come right now. He couldn't wait for it. Well, God finally came to the place where he had to stop Jacob. You guys remember the story. Jacob's on his way home. He's leaving Laban, his mom, Rebecca's brother, his uncle, Uncle Laban. He's got two wives, the two sisters, two daughters of Laban, Rachel and Leah, and all the kids, the handmaids, two handmaids. And he's returning home. He's going back home. And it just brought up the fact of how he had been deceptive to Esau, his brother. He was deceptive to Laban, his uncle, because he was relying, listen to me, church, on what he could do, not on what God was doing. He was still conniving, even here, later in his life. So the account is in Genesis chapter 32. The Lord wrestled with him one night at the brook Jabbok. God literally knocked his hip out of socket. He crippled Jacob and he changed his name from Jacob to, which is heel catcher, deceiver, liar, conniver, to Israel. Israel means governed by God. God told Jacob, you know what, man, you've been doing your own trip. You've been laying out your own life, your own plans. Now I'm going to lead you. Now, Jacob, I'm going to govern you. Your name is Israel from now on. It's unfortunate, but here at the end of Jacob's life, we actually see his faith and relationship to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. In obedience to God, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and he worshiped God. You see, Jacob's life was a life of sin. It was a life of sin. It was a life of deception. The lying, the conniving, all this junk that he was doing, and he couldn't receive the blessing because of it. That's why we have to understand tonight. Guys, I'm here to tell you, man, I'm a perfect example. God can take any life and he can get it on track, man. He can get it on track if the person will worship God and obey him. I mean, faith was working in Jacob's life, but unfortunately, it wasn't until he came to the end of his life that you actually see it. That's when he meant business. Oh, he had faith. He believed God, just like many people believe God, but you don't see it in their life. You don't see them trying to live the life that God requires This is a moment-by-moment thing, man. It's ongoing. Too many people want a good part of the world. And so they try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and it don't work that way. It's either all or nothing. Either get in or get out. It's one or the other, because God don't play games. We're the ones that try to play games on Him. You know, when I leave this earth, I want this testimony. If I die before the rapture of the church, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. You guys know it well. 3 weeks before Paul the Apostle was going to be beheaded for Jesus, he was going to have his head cut off for Jesus Christ and the gospel. He said this, "I have fought the good fight." Christianity is a good fight. This is a good fight, you guys. He says, "I have finished the race." I didn't start running as a Christian and get so far and bail and stop and walk away. He said, "Man, I ran this all the way to the end." He said, "I've kept the faith. I didn't give up my faith and go back to my old nature and the things I used to do. I kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing." Isn't that us? He's coming. He's coming soon. Erwin Lutzer, who is the pastor for D.L. Moody Church, said this, "A Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God." Let me say that again, just in case you guys didn't hear this. A Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good. That's easy to do. Amen. When everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between, he thanks God whether he feels like it or not. This is faith, you guys. There's times I don't feel like thanking God. There's times I don't feel like coming and teaching because of drama I'm dealing with or going through. But by faith I do it because I know my God and I know what He desires of me and what He wants me to do, and that's what I want to do. I'm here. The only time you're not going to see me here is if Mom is and Steph are dragging me on a couple day vacation, or if I'm dead. That's it. Other than that, if they got to wheel me in on a hospital bed, I'm preaching the Bible, man. I'm going to teach the Word of God, amen. I'm going to do that until my last breath. Pastor Chuck Smith did 4 services down there at Costa Mesa on that Sunday, and Wednesday night he went home to be with Jesus. He taught. Man, he ran this race. If this would, Paul said, fit anybody, it fit Chuck, man. He's in glory. He's in heaven. He's standing there before God and saying, "Man, I gave it all I had until you called me home, God. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you guys. I want you guys to be able to say the same thing." This is where the rubber of faith hits the road. If you're a believer and you're going through some tough things tonight, understand this. God knows what you're going through. God knows this. And not only does He know it, He's already moving on your behalf. Thank Him for it and worship Him for it, man. Because He's great. He's a great God and He loves us. Amen.